Amen. If you could take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 5. If you remain standing, Exodus chapter 5. Amen. What lovely weather we're having. Isn't it beautiful? I know it's cold, but you can't complain about the cold when you have lovely days like this. It's just cold in the morning. It's going to get better. You could live in Melbourne where it's just cold and wet all day. I'm from Melbourne, so, well, when I was born there. Exodus chapter 5, reading from verses 1 through to 4, right at the beginning of your Bible. Everyone's got it. And it says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in. Remember, God had spoke to Moses through a burning bush. It told Moses what he wanted Moses to do. And Moses and Aaron, he managed to get Aaron to come with him, went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. I don't know if he talked about the burning bush, but he said, God has told me to tell you, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Oh, what a proud man. Who is this God that I should obey his voice and that I should let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days into the 3 days journey into the desert. And let us sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us. Moses and Aaron saying, upon us and upon you and all of the nation of Egypt, lest that God fall upon us with pestilence and with sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye? Why are you telling me this, Moses and Aaron? Let the people, you're asking me to let the people stop working? And then he adds at the end, he says, get you unto your burdens. Get out of here and get back to work. We've probably seen the story about the Exodus, about Moses, the Ten Commandments. Let's go now to Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8. It's on the screen. And it says, an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called, everybody read the next four words, the way of holiness. Everybody say the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over this highway, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. Though fools shall not err therein. There is a highway, the prophet Isaiah said, and it is the highway of holiness. The prophet Isaiah said the way to get to heaven is you have to go on the highway of holiness. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness. Everybody say out of darkness. And into his marvelous light. Peter tells us here that God has called us out of darkness. He's called us into his marvelous light. And it tells us that we must show forth the praises. There's got to be something on the outside that shows forth the praises of him that called us out of darkness and into light. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you for your word. Lord, as we turn through the scriptures, as we hear from you today, Lord God, help our spiritual ears to be open, that we would hearken to what you would say to us today. Lord, that we would block out the voices of this world and hear what you would say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And today I want to preach from this title, let my people go and keep going. Not just let them go, but let them go and let them keep going. See, it's not about just coming out of Egypt and just getting over the other side, but the Christian walk is about getting out and getting saved, of course, but it's about keeping on going. It's about keeping on going. One of the trends in Christianity these days, and maybe you've seen it for yourself, and I guess a pressure from the world and a work of Satan, is the pressure on the church that the church, even many churches, believe that they must somehow constantly be changing to relate to a changing society. Society is changing very fast. Things that were once upon a time that people never would have entertained at all, they would never have spoken about. It was something that would be never even talked about. But these things now are even showing on the screens of our televisions and in movies and in prime time and become so common in society. The world is a changing place, and everybody who agrees with me can say amen. And so the pressure on the church is that because the world is changing, that somehow the church must change with society. That somehow to remain relevant, that we have to pick up some of the changes that are going on in the world, and the church has to adopt them into the church. For instance, we know the Bible is very clear when it comes to same-sex marriage and homosexuality, but there is pressure on the church to somehow overlook the Word of God and to make exceptions, to begin to somehow condone it, that it's an all right lifestyle, that it's fine to live that lifestyle. But the Word of God is so clear. Not just on that, but also even on matters of other sexual immorality like fornication and adultery. God is not pleased with those things. And just because the world has drifted so far off course, does that mean the church should begin to start adopting these things into the church and not talking about it anymore? But no, we've got to stand strong. Let me tell you, the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. His Word doesn't change. And so it doesn't matter how much society changes, it doesn't mean we have to be mean, it doesn't mean we have to be cruel, it doesn't mean we have to go out and all these things, but we just simply stand on the Word of God and say, that's not what the Bible says. And I believe what the Bible says. It doesn't mean you have to fight with people, no. Just say, that's not what the Bible says. You see, the message of the church will never change. The message of the church will never change. The method may change, and it has changed. The mere fact that you're holding a Bible book in your hands tells us that the method changes, because a long time ago they only used scrolls. And I'm sure when they moved from scrolls to Bibles like this, everybody said, oh, I'm not too sure about these books, you know. We've got to get, man. There would have been people in church that would have walked into church with their big scroll under their hand, look at everybody else that had a little book and thinking, my scroll's better than your book. And I guess, you know, as much as the reason I don't like necessarily to use like an iPad or an iPhone is because there are so many other distractions in there. I mean, the whole world is behind that iPhone. The only distraction I had as a kid in my Bible were the maps. You know, the preaching got really boring, and I'm always watching for people. If the preaching gets really boring, you turn to the maps. Start looking at the maps. No, I don't want anyone to show a hand. You ever been in church and just started reading the maps? See, the message never changes. The method may, but the message of the church never changes, because the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. Throw that next slide up. You see, there is no doubt that the lifestyle that we are called... There is no doubt that the lifestyle that we are called to live as Christians is in direct opposition to the lifestyle of this world. If you're going to be a Christian, it is a decision that you are making to be different from the world. That's it. You are making a decision, and you're going to come across opposition. It's like swimming up the stream when the water's flowing this way. It's like going against the grain. And there's no doubt that the lifestyle that God calls us to live in His Word is in direct opposition. And it's going to become even more and more in direct opposition to the ways of this world. You see, if you really are having a problem being different right now in this time and place, then in 10 years' time, if the Lord tarries, you're going to find it a lot harder to be different, because the world is going one way and the church that is built on the rock and built on the Word of God is going in the other direction. Make no mistake that the ways of a Christian are in direct opposition to the ways of the world. Christianity used to be a subculture in our society. In fact, once upon a time, it used to be the culture. Then it became a subculture. Now Christianity is now a counterculture. It goes against the culture of this world. You see, we cannot ignore large chunks of scripture. We cannot ignore whole books of the Bible because we fear offending people. The Bible has been around a lot longer than any of the modern opinions and ways of the world anyway. And so we can't be fearful and say, you know what, you're not going to read that. We're not going to read that book. We're not going to talk about it in church because, you know, we may offend somebody. We can't think like that. In fact, I'm glad that doctors are not afraid of offending people either. I mean, I've been to the doctor and, you know, I went there and the doctor said to me, he said, Mr. Downs, you're looking a little bit overweight. Now, maybe I was. The scales probably say so, but I never believed that BMI stuff anyway. Because according to the BMI, I've been obese since the day I was born. I don't know, I just got heavy bones. Maybe gold or something, you know? But you know, when we worry about offending people, it's like going to the doctor and the doctor tells you, hey, you've been eating too much junk food. The doctor tells you, you know, you need to get off the couch and you got to start doing some exercise or you got to eat less. And you know what? It's not very nice to hear that from a doctor. It doesn't matter how nice the doctor is, Brother Patrick. It's not very nice to hear that from somebody to tell you that you got to eat less. You got to stop putting things in your mouth. And it's not said to offend you. It's said to help you. And so sometimes when we come to church, there may be some preaching that doesn't exactly sit right with us, and maybe it feels like we are offended, but it's never, the preaching of the word is never said to offend. It's said to save. And so sometimes it's kind of like when you go to the bowling, the 10-pin bowling, and you roll that ball down. And now for all the kids, you've got the little bumpers that you can pop up on the side so the ball doesn't go into the gutter. And sometimes right now, when we come to church, our life can be drifting off course. It can be drifting, as it were, towards the gutter. And we come to the house of God, and the word of God bumps us back in the right direction. And everybody say, praise the Lord for that. Because if we were left to our own devices, only God knows where we would end up. With our own ideals and our own thinking, some of us, we think we're so smart that we can save ourselves. But I tell you today, let the world be the world and let the church be the church. There's no room for bringing the world into the church. Amen? We've got to take the word of God into the world. Praise God. And so we've got to think about it. Is this world something that we would aspire to? Just look at what's going on in the world. Is it something that we would aspire to as a church? Rising divorce rates? Rising suicide? Immorality everywhere? Embraced by society? Immorality that's been embraced by society? An obsession with self? People are repulsed by commitment. And that's why I probably have a big high divorce rate, because people are obsessed with themselves and they don't want to commit. And then you've got a tolerance in this world that tolerates everything except Bible. Everything except Christianity. They'll tolerate anything. And you know, even in our schools here in Australia, in fact, there were some people in our church that are from overseas, and they said to me that we were driving somewhere and they said, Australians are just really silly. I said, what do you mean? See, they come from a country where Muslim is the predominant religion. And they see exactly the results of that. They say, Australians are so silly. I said, what do you mean? They said, you seem to just adopt anything. And you're letting your own culture, the Christian nation of Australia, letting it be diluted. And because they had experienced it in a school where they no longer celebrated Christmas in the school because there were some minority groups that said that they shouldn't do it anymore. And they said, you Australians really need to get some backbone and stand up and say, we're not going to tolerate this anymore. Because they come from a country where they can't even meet as Christians in church. They're saying, don't you see where this is leading? And so We've got to stand up and say, you know what? Let the church be the church. Let the world be the world. We're focusing on the Word of God. We're standing on the Word of God. We've got to be careful that we do not adopt the lifestyles of this world. You've got to be careful that you don't become desensitized through all the things we watch and read. We can become desensitized. I like to watch some of those police shows. Well, I used to like watching those police shows. You know, when they catch the criminals and they've got all the science, it's really good. And I tried to watch one a couple of months ago, and the whole thing, I was like, this is just really, it just didn't sit right with me that someone had been murdered in such a terrible way. I was like, wow. You know what? When you don't watch that stuff for a while, you realize that, you know, that you've got your sensitivity back. But when you're just watching people get killed all the time, you can become desensitized to it. When you're watching stuff on TV full of adultery and fornication and all this sort of stuff, you can become desensitized to it. But when you get your head into the Word of God, and when you get a prayer life, and when you start serving God, you go and see that stuff and you're like, oh, how could I ever have been entertained by that stuff? It just doesn't sit right with you. We've got to be careful that we don't become desensitized to these evil things in this world. And the Bible tells us that we are to be holy, that we are to be separated unto God. The devil will tell you, though, that you can be a Christian. Yeah, you can be a Christian. You can go to church, but just keep living like the world. It's okay if you go to church on Sunday, go to church on Sunday. Give that 2 hours to the Lord. Go and sing some songs in church. The devil doesn't mind that, but he wants you to continue just living like the world during the week. Never buy into that. That's a lie of the devil. The devil says, keep doing what you've always done. You don't have to change. Just change on the inside. You know, now you're a Christian. You call yourself a Christian. Now, but just keep doing what you used to do. But Hebrews 12 verse 14, throw it on the screen. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness. Everybody say holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness is important. Holiness is something that is an attribute of God, but it's something that we have to have in our life as well, a life of holiness. Both the Hebrew word kadesh and the Greek word hagios carry the meaning of holiness, that it means a withdrawal, a separation, apart from something, or different. And I always use the illustration that these instruments are just normal instruments. There's nothing special about this instrument. This is a Clavinova, which is made by Yamaha. This is a Korg. This is a Roland drum kit. There's an Ibanez bass guitar and an Ibanez guitar, and there's an Epiphone. And, you know, all of those things, you could go to a bar around Canberra, I guess, and you could probably see that same guitar used in a bar. Same guitar. But this guitar here has been separated for the worship of God. This piano here, you probably see someone like Elton John play on the same sort of piano. But this piano has been separated unto the worship of God. You might go to the Sydney Football Stadium and the drummer might be playing a drum kit just like this. Yep, same drum kit, but that drum kit has been separated unto the worship of God. And you may look around and you may see people that are the same as you, but let me tell you, don't become like them, because you have been separated unto the worship of God. God has saved you. Yeah, we went to the shop, as it were, and we took this thing and we saved it from being used by something else. Yeah, and we separated it unto God. And when God saved you, he pulled you out of a mess. He pulled you out of bondage. He pulled you out of slavery to sin. And he said, I have saved you. I have set you apart to worship me and to give your life unto me. Never think that if God has saved you, that somehow you can live with both feet over one side of the fence. No, God has saved you. Live a holy life, because the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so in the Old Testament, there were holy things. There were holy places. But in the New Testament, we no longer have, as it were, holy places and holy things, but we are called to be a holy people. Everybody say a holy people. And so we want to live our lives holy, unto to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, it's going to be on the screen. It says, "But," and we read it as our text, "but as he which hath called you is holy." Okay? So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, straight away, we hear the word conversation, and we think, conversation, that's the way that I speak, of course. No, this word conversation is much more than just the way you speak. This word conversation is the way you communicate with other people. The way other people see you, the way other people hear you, and other people just don't hear what you say with your words, but they hear what you're saying with your actions. I know my mum's, you know, you pull that face at your mum. And she says, you don't talk to me like that. I said, well, I didn't say anything. She said, your body language is talking. Your attitude is talking. The way you're carrying yourself is talking, because this is our conversation. And so we are called to be holy in all manner of conversation. We are called to aspire to be more like Jesus. He is the one that has called us. And we are to aspire to be more like him in all manner. Everyone say all manner. All manner. All manner. Every day. All manner of conversation. We are to aspire being like Jesus. Now, if you listen carefully now, let me expose something that many Christians misunderstand about holiness. Yes, holiness is separation. Yes, holiness is a difference. But holiness is not just being separate and different from the world. Holiness is to be like Jesus. Because if we're going to be different from the world, and we already established this morning, that the world is going like this. Now, I can be different from the world if I just maintain a distance. Different from the world. But we're not called just to be different from the world. We're called to be holy as he is holy. You see, it looks more like this. You see, God is holy. I hope I'm not dipping. He's just a straight line. And the world is like this. Can you see the difference? Our standard is to be like Jesus. That's why we sing the old song. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. We're not called just to be a subculture. We're not called just to be a counterculture. But we are called to be like Jesus. Not just different from the world, but we are called to be like Jesus. And as this world declines, and as we pursue holiness, as we continue to walk on the highway of holiness, that difference is going to get greater. So I say, just let the world be the world, and let the church be the church. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, it says this: Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, that is naming the name of Christ. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, it says then depart from iniquity, depart from sin, come out from it. But in a great house, everyone say a great house. It says, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but in a great house, you've got your gold and your silver vessels, and you've also got your wood, and you've also got your earthen vessels. And some to honor, and some to dishonor. In a great house. Now, all of you have got vessels in your house. Some gold, some silver, some pottery, some steel, pots and pans, some wood. And it says in a great house that there are vessels to honor and there are vessels to dishonor. There are vessels that we use to clean the toilet, and we use to store poisons and yucky stuff like that. And then there are vessels that we use to serve food on. And the Bible says here that in a house there's all types of vessels. Gold and silver, wood, pottery, all of them. And some of them are to honor and some of them are to dishonor. Now look at this. It says, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Remember, it's talking about purging ourselves, departing from iniquity. It says, if a man purge himself from these, that he departs from iniquity, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, separated, and meet and useful to the master. So as Christians, if we want to be used of God, we have to depart from iniquity. That makes us a vessel of honor. It makes us useful in the master's hand. An honorable and holy God is not going to use an unholy vessel. And meet and useful for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy right here, and he writes to Timothy. Notice that Paul gives us four characteristics. Everyone say four. Four characteristics that distinguish vessels of honor. And we want to be vessels of honor. As he that has called you to be holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. I want my life to praise God. I want to be a vessel of honor. I don't want to be a vessel of dishonor. And so Paul gives Timothy four characteristics. The first one is that, number one, they had purged themselves, or the Bible says that they had departed from iniquity. They have left sin. They have been sanctified. And that word sanctified means that they have been set apart, they have been separated, they have been purified. And then it says that they are meet, they are profitable, they are good for the master's use. And the fourth principle is here, is that they are prepared unto every good work. It's not just about being a vessel of honor and looking pretty and looking the part, yeah, and just kind of cocooning ourselves in that little cocoon until Jesus comes back. No, it's not about that. That then we would give our life to God and that we would be useful to the master. And so it's about purging ourselves, coming out of sin. It's about being sanctified, separated. It's about being profitable, meet for the master's use. And it's about being prepared unto every good work, which speaks of our action. You see, God has saved us from sin. He has taken us, as we read at the beginning, he has taken us out of Egypt. Egypt in the Bible speaks of sin. He's taken us out of the slavery and the bondage of sin. We have come out of Egypt, but we've got to keep going. We've come out of Egypt, but we've got to keep going. Moses says, let my people go. But I would add to that, and let my people keep going. Don't turn back. Don't go back to Egypt. Get Egypt out of your mind. Get Egypt out of your life. Come out of Egypt, but keep going. Because we've been called unto holiness. People say things like this, that God loves you just the way you are. Yes, that's true. God loves you just the way you are. But it's incomplete to leave it at that. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you in that way. God wants to bless you. God wants to increase you. God wants to use you. God wants to separate you for his use. He wants to separate you, as Paul said to Timothy, for every good work. He wants you to be profitable to the kingdom. Yes, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you far too much to leave you in that way. How many people are thankful that God loved you just the way you were? Yeah? How many people are thankful that God didn't just leave you the way you were? That's right. You see, throw up the next slide. Being like Jesus is a lifelong renovation. You know, everyone hates renovations, but if you're going to be like Jesus, you've got to get used to a lifelong renovation. It's about conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. It's about coming out of Egypt. Yes, getting iniquity and sin out of our life, but it's about conforming to the image of Jesus. The scriptures are there in Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10. It says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. You have put off those old ways of lying, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed. The new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him. We have been renewed into the image of Jesus Christ. It's a lifelong renovation project. Bishop Downs, you've been pastor for 30 years, been serving God for a long time. Has God finished his renovations in your life yet?
Certainly not.
Certainly not. Would anybody here be willing to put their hands up and say, you know what? I have finally finished. God has finally finished the renovations in my life. And I stand here today perfect. That God has finished. Everything about me is fine. I don't have any weaknesses. Nothing needs to change. Would anybody be willing to say that? No. Because it's a lifelong renovation. We are being conformed. God is wanting to conform us and transform us, not to just be the person we used to be, but to become more like Jesus. Yes, it's about being saved. It's about coming out of Egypt, but we've got to keep going. It's not enough to just say, you know what? I got over the border of Egypt, and now I'm out of Egypt, technically. But God is calling us to keep walking. We've got to keep walking. I ask you today a very challenging question. Have you grown more in God than this time last year? Keep going. Everybody say, keep going. Some say that God doesn't care about the outside, just cares about the inside. Well, the short answer to that question is yes, God does care about the inside. Yes, just like your internal organs, like your heart and your lungs are more important than your ears and your nose. I mean, you can live without some ears and you can live without your nose, but you can't live without your heart and your lungs. Yes, the short answer is yes, God does care about the inside. However, in a normal, healthy body, you want both, don't you? You still want to have your ears and your nose, but you also want to have your heart and your lungs. And so it's an error. It's an error. Everybody say an error. It's an error to think that you can just be a Christian on the outside. You can't just be a Christian on the outside. You can't just be a Christian because you say you're a Christian, because you get dressed up on a Sunday and come to church. It's an error to think that you can be a Christian on the outside, but it's also an error to think that you can just be a Christian on the inside. Oh, don't mind the outside. The inside's good. No. What is on the inside will flow to the outside. See, you go to the doctor and the doctor says, man, I got these terrible boils all over my body. And if the doctor said to you, don't worry, it's just the outside. Looks like your lung and your heart's still good. How would you feel about that if a doctor said that to you? Don't worry about those boils. Don't worry about that rash. And you're like, no, I want to know why I'm getting that. And a good doctor's going to tell you the reason you're getting that on the outside is because there's something wrong on the inside. And the doctor says, let's just ignore those boils. Maybe he'll give you something to take away the itch or whatever it is. And he said, I'm going to give you something that's going to fix the inside. Because if we can get things right on the inside, then things are going to begin to improve on the outside. And so it's an error to think that God only cares about the inside. Yes, God cares about the inside, and it's an error to think that you can just be a Christian on the outside, and it's also an error to think that you can be a Christian on the inside. When we are saved, God does a work on the inside first, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. And you'll see when someone gives their heart to God and they begin to serve Jesus, yes, something changes inside, but then things begin to change on the outside. Amen. And everybody say amen. And so our first experience with God will always result in us coming out of Egypt. We've been saved from sin. We're no longer under the bondage of sin. But once we come out of Egypt, we've got to let that initial work continue to work in our lives. And we've got to keep going. The Bible says we've got to keep walking down the highway of holiness, becoming more and more like Jesus. We've got to keep undergoing that continual renovation project that God does in our hearts. You see, throw the next slide. Real Christianity. Everyone say real. Real Christianity is not just the decision of the moment. Real Christianity is the dedication of a life. Come out of Egypt, yeah, but keep going. Haven't got too much longer, but the Exodus speaks of coming out of sin. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, and after Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me. They wanted to hold a feast. And then we know that Pharaoh said, no, you're not going anywhere. You can't go. You see, Satan is a lot like Pharaoh. In fact, in the Bible, we have types and shadows, and Pharaoh is a type of Satan. And so what happened is, number one, that Pharaoh said, okay, How about, look at the first compromise. He offers them some compromises. Throw that next slide up. It's the first compromise is, okay, I know you want to come out of Egypt and you want to go into the wilderness and worship God. But Pharaoh said, how about we come to a compromise? How about you stay in Egypt and you can worship God? And very often, that compromise that Pharaoh offered to the children of Israel is the same compromise that the devil will offer to you when you become a Christian. How about you just start worshiping God, but you keep living the same life that you used to live? Is that even possible? How about you just keep living that life of sin, but how about you start going to church on Sunday? Pharaoh says, I'm okay with it. You can worship God in Egypt. That's a compromise. We've got to come out of Egypt and we've got to keep going. So he offers the compromise in Exodus 8, verse 25. You can read it. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go you and sacrifice to your God in the land. The first compromise. See, Pharaoh knew. He said, I've got to still have control over them. I've got to have a hold on them. I've got to keep them in this country. And as long as they tried, you know, as long as they stay in Egypt, I can have control over them. And as long as you keep living your old life, the devil's going to have control over you as well. He's going to say, yeah, go to church Sunday, but I want to keep control over you. You see, there had to be a full commitment. And you know what Moses said? He said, don't bother. You see, we cannot serve God, and we cannot worship God while we remain in Egypt. Ephesians chapter 4 said you've got to put off the old behavior driven by the flesh. Ephesians 4:23 says be renewed in the spirit. Ephesians 4:24 says put off the old man and put on. Everyone say put. This is just full of putting off and putting on. Put away lying. Put away hatred. Put away stealing. Put away corrupt communication, gossip and backbiting, foul language. Put away bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking. And it says, and put on kindness. Put on tenderheartedness. Put on forgiveness. There's some things. We've got to come out of Egypt. You've got to put some things away. And see, Moses was not happy with that compromise. He said, we are not going to stay in Egypt. It's not good enough. And then, you know what? Pharaoh came up with another compromise. He said, okay, if that doesn't suit you, if you don't want to stay in Egypt and worship God within Egypt, then how about you stay close to Egypt? Just stay close. Look at Exodus chapter 8, verse 28. Exodus 8, verse 28 is up there. You can read it for yourself. It says, and Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. I will let you go to the wilderness. I will let you go over the border into the wilderness. But he says, only you shall not go very far away. Are you hearing me? He says, entreat for me. I will let you go out of Egypt. I will let you come out of the slavery and the bondage of sin. But don't go too far from Egypt. And you see, this is a compromise a lot of people in the church buy. They say, oh God, I thank you for saving me from my sin. I thank you for pulling me up out of the miry clay. And then the devil says, ah, you've been saved, but don't go too far. Stay close to Egypt. You don't want to be too alienated from your friends. What will your friends think? Why don't you just stay close to Egypt? The Bible tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't mean we shouldn't love people. It doesn't mean we shouldn't love our family. No, it's we are not to love the system of this world. We are to get away from it. And so Pharaoh says, I'll let you go and worship, but just stay close to Egypt. Compromise number two. You see, Lot compromised. God brought him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot went to the top of the hill, and you know what Lot did? He pitched his tent towards Sodom. So every morning he would come, he'd open up the tent, and you know the first thing he'd see was Sodom. He didn't go away from it. Yeah, he was a distance from Sodom and Gomorrah, but he still had his tent facing Sodom and Gomorrah. I've never seen anybody pitch their tent towards Sodom and not end up going back to Sodom. You've got to turn your eyes away from the things of this world and turn your eyes upon Jesus. Cut out the distractions and say, I've come out of Egypt and I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep walking on the highway of holiness. I'm no longer attracted to those things back there, but I've got my eyes on Jesus. I'm walking the highway of holiness. I want to be holy as He is holy. Don't compromise and stay close to Egypt. But then Pharaoh offers another compromise. Just when you thought you're done with one and he's given you the second compromise, he gives you compromise number three. Compromise number three says, okay, I'll let you go, but don't take your family. Keep it a personal thing. Keep your faith a personal thing. Don't you go teaching it to your kids. Let them, don't you take your family. And in Exodus 10 verse 11, and he says, not so. Pharaoh says, not so. Go now, you that are men, okay? Or let all the men go and let them serve the Lord, for that is what you want. That's your desire. He says, just let the men go, but don't let your family go. Pharaoh knew, he said, if you don't take your families, then there's going to be a strong pull to come back to Egypt. He says, I'll compromise. Why don't you just serve God on your own? Don't talk about it to your families. But the devil knows that if you don't bring your family along with you, that there's going to be a constant pull to go back to Egypt. Don't settle for that compromise. So Pharaoh says, you can go, okay? Okay, just let the men go. Leave your families here. The devil says, if you're going to be a Christian, then keep it to yourself. He didn't want the next generation to serve God. Then he offers compromise number four. He goes, okay, don't take your property. Leave your stuff here. Pharaoh called unto Moses, Exodus 10, 24, and said, go you. Go on, get out. Serve the Lord. But just leave your flocks and your herds. Leave them here. Pharaoh's last-ditch effort to hinder Israel was to suggest, he said, you can serve God, but leave your stuff here in Egypt. And he knew once again that if their stuff was left in Egypt, that there would be this constant pull for them to go back to Egypt to their things. You see, one thing that this generation doesn't do very well, and that is sacrifice. Our possessions mean too much to us. Our positions mean too much to us. And the devil says, don't let this Christian thing affect the things that you value. Don't let being a Christian affect your time. Don't let it affect your possessions. Don't let it affect your giving. You know, be a Christian, but don't give God any time. Don't give Him your treasure. Don't give Him your talent. No, no, no. You just leave your stuff here. Let me tell you, God has called us out of Egypt. And I tell you today, let my people go and let them keep going. Some of us have got to keep going and not buying into the compromises of the devil. Let the church be the church. Let the children of God be the children of God. You see, we are called to be Christians on the inside and the out. Everyone say the inside. Everyone say the outside. We are to change the way we talk. The way we talk, the things we talk about, it ought to be different if you're a Christian. Being a Christian will change the places that you go. It will change the places that you go. It will change what you allow to listen with your ears. If you're a true Christian, you couldn't listen to that worldly music full of sexuality and immorality and all that sort of stuff and swearing and violence. You couldn't listen to that anymore. It changes what you allow to listen with your ears. When you become a Christian, it changes what you allow to look at with your eyes. It's not just about making some sort of decision just to come out, but it's about to keep going and to keep walking with God. People ought to know that we are Christians when they see us. There are some things that our friends are going to say, we're going to go do this. And you say, well, I'm not coming. It's not because I don't like you, but I just won't go there. There are some conversations that people are going to start having, and you're going to say, I'm not interested in this. I'd rather talk about something else. You're going to have to stand up and say you're a Christian. Being a Christian will change the way you dress. We know even in this world that there's this unisex fashion now. I mean, you walk into some shops these days, and I don't even know which is the men's and the women's. I'm like, it's very embarrassing. Most men know what I'm talking about. You're looking around, where's the men's wear? Because there's this unisex fashion out there. The Bible tells us so clearly that we are not to blur the line between male and female. In fact, it is so clear that it is right there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. We're talking about the image of God. Everyone say the image of God. And it says, this is how we reflect the image of God. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. We are created in the image of God. And then he adds this, male and female created he them. The fact that we are male and female reflects the image of God. Don't buy into the fashion of this world which says there's no difference between males and females. But God created them, male and female, and that reflects the image of God. In fact, in Deuteronomy 22, God says that he hates it when people put on female, men put on female clothes and women put on men's clothes. Don't worry about where the world is going. Let the world be the world and let the church be the church. And everybody say amen. Amen. See, being a Christian ought to change the way we act, the way we talk, the places we go. What we listen to, what we look at. I know it's a challenge today, and maybe you're looking at the pastor thinking, Pastor, you're really messing with my life now. Let me just give you a little revelation. When you read the Bible will mess with your life. And when the Bible starts messing with your life, then you're not reading it properly. You're reading it with a closed mind. You're not reading it. You're reading it with a closed heart. Because when you read the Bible and you open up your heart and you're transparent before God and you say, God, I need you to speak to me through your word. You know what? The word of God will come forth and sometimes it's going to feel like a piercing sword. God's going to say, that ought to not be in your life. You're going to have to change this. Sometimes when you go to the doctor for a checkup, he's not just going to ask you how you're going and give you your day off at work and write your medical certificate. That's most of the reasons we go to doctors these days, just to get that bit of paper so the boss knows that we were really sick, not just chucking a sickie. It's like an Australian thing, isn't it? But sometimes you're going to go to the doctor and he's going to say something that you don't like. He's going to say, you've been eating too much fast food. You're going to say, how do you know? I can tell by looking at you. You're not been exercising. Remember last time we talked a couple of years ago? I gave you some exercise routine. You haven't been doing that. And you know what? Sometimes that's not going to feel very nice. And sometimes the word of God's going to come forth and it's going to prick our heart. And I tell you, God's saying, come on, you're starting to slow down. I've taken you out of Egypt. I've taken you out of Egypt. I've let you go. My people are out of Egypt, but I'm encouraging you. Keep going. There's more to go. God wants to deal with your heart. He wants to purify your heart. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Let my people go and let them keep going. Keep going. Everyone say, keep going. Matthew 5, verse 16, if the musicians could come. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see. Everyone say, see. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Real Christianity is not just the decision of a moment. It's the dedication of our whole life. And I believe right here this morning that God is calling us back to dedicate our whole life unto God and say, God, I am the clay and you are the potter. See, a lot of times we think we're the potter and we also think we're the clay. We are the clay, he is the potter. We let him make us. You know, sometimes he's going to be picking stuff out of our life, little rocks and little stones, and we might not like that. It may hurt. Sometimes God may just mess it all up and remake it again. Like, what was wrong? God says, I got a greater plan for you. He is the potter. We are the clay. Let's all stand in this place. Christianity is not just the decision of a moment. It's the dedication of a life. God's calling us, brothers and sisters. This altar is open if you want to come and pray and make a commitment. But some of us have been stayed for too long in the same place. Let the word of God move in your life and keep going. You see, sometimes the doctor always, they always tell you, we're talking about doctors today. Whenever you go to get an injection, what does the doctor say? He always says, it won't hurt. But it always does. But you know, sometimes that little needle, as much as it hurts, we have been spared by a greater hurt. The doctor says, oh, that needle, that hepatitis needle, it hurt. And the doctor looks at you and goes, hepatitis will hurt more than the needle. And sometimes the word of God pricks us. Sometimes the preaching of the word can be uncomfortable. But God wants to spare us from a greater hurt in the long run. We are called to live a holy life. We are called to dedicate our lives unto Jesus. And that is what I believe God is calling us to do. Not to just to come out of Egypt, but to keep going. Let's lift our hands all across this place right now. Lord Jesus, help us to receive your word. Lord, as you spoke to us through the tongue and interpretation this morning, Lord God, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord God, that we would not be satisfied where we are right now with you. But Lord, you have called us to greater. Lord God, you have called us to separation and holiness. So Lord, that we would look to you. That we would get our eyes off the situation and the things that are around us. That we would take our eyes off the world. And Lord, that we would make a commitment today to serve you. To walk in your ways. Lord, that we would allow you to mold us and to make us. Oh God, that we would not just be happy to be saved, oh God, but that we would keep going, walking into the promised land that you have promised to us.